Good morning, church family. So good to be with you all this morning to worship the Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. To worship the Lord together. So good to see many faces that I haven't seen in a while. And to worship the Lord together. You know, we are a family.
Amen.
We are a family of God. And we all rally together. When there is something that is wrong or something that is not right, when something is weighing in our hearts, we rally together. We are people of God who come together and we pray for each other, we care for each other. And here in this church, we're all about the God things. We are passionate about God. We love God. And we want God in His presence to reign in our hearts. You know, our main thing is to love God and to love others. And so this morning, as we get started, let's go ahead and pray. And then we want to start with a question. Dear God, as we are coming together, this body, this group of believers, we are praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, that you, through the mighty word of God, would speak to us clearly, that we may humble ourselves to listen to your word and what you have for us. May we, Lord, come to you this morning. May you heal us. May you save us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you do if God asked you to give up the very thing that you love the most? What would you do if God asked you to give the very thing, to give up the very thing that you love the most? Think about that. We wrestle with that question. It's a very hard question. But we wrestle with that question because deep down, we already imagine the struggle. What if I had to give up my career? Then I would feel like my identity is gone. What if I had to give up my financial security? Then I would feel unprotected. What about if I had to lose someone that I love? Then I would feel crushed. What about if I were to release control of my future? Then I would feel lost. And here in the story that we're about to open our Bibles to, Hebrews chapter 11, we are in a series called By Faith, Trusting in God's Promises. And today we are looking at the topic, God Our Only. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. Genesis 22 actually is presenting the actual story, because it shows Abraham's darkest and hardest moments and what faith looks like when God becomes our only. Are we there yet? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19, the word of the Lord says this way: By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figuratively sense. Genesis 22. Let's go there. Genesis 22. This is only a snapshot of the actual story. But the real story takes place in Genesis chapter 22. And today we are going to spend a little bit of time in Exodus 22. Because the first thing that we see is that faith is tested to reveal our only. Genesis 22 verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God," what? "Tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now," what? "Your son," what? "Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to," what? "Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Notice with me, the text says God tested Abraham. It does not say God tempted him. It says God tested Abraham. Faith is tested to reveal our one and only. There's a difference between temptation and a test. Temptations are meant to cause us to fail. Temptations come from the enemy. Temptations are setting you up to fail. God tests our attempt to reveal our true character, to help us grow in our faith, not to set people up for failure. In contrast to temptations, faith or being tested are designed to bring us into close proximity to God. The purpose of a test is this: tests reveal your one and only, what truly matters to you. That one thing that you are holding on to, the one thing that truly matters to you, that you are banking on it. You're placing all your value, all your eggs into this one basket. This has to come through. Because if this doesn't come through, then all my hopes, all my dreams, all my energies, all the things that I have been placing all my energies into are in that one thing. And you would probably say, "Hey, why is God doing this to Abraham? This is so unfair." And I would say this: it was necessary for this to happen because look at the emphasis here. The emphasis here is on Isaac. "Isaac, your son, your only, whom you love." Isaac was Abraham's pride and joy. After all, Isaac was the son of the promise. He's the legacy. He is not just the very promise that God had fulfilled through Abraham, but everything is riding on Isaac. And now that I have this one thing that I am longing for, that I have waited, because it's not like Abraham is getting any younger. When Abraham receives this promise and he's with his son, now his pride and joy, he is of old age. This is my one shot. This is it. And now you want to take my only son, my legacy, my pride and joy, the person that I love, the very promise that you have fulfilled, you want to take that away from me? But the test asks, this is the test: had Isaac become Abraham's only? You see, the one thing that he couldn't imagine life without. You see, we face the same danger today. The one and only might look like success. Our one and only might look like financial security. Our one and only might look like our health. Because if our health fails, then we feel hopeless. Maybe our one and only is control over our lives and our future. We want to control the narrative. We want to control what happens to us. We're banking on it. We're banking that if this one thing, if I have control, if I have this, if I have that, then things would go well. And all of these things, don't get me wrong, all of these things are good things. They're good gifts. Having Isaac as his son for Abraham was a good thing. These things are all good things, but sin has a way of turning blessings into idols. Good things can become God things, little g. When that happens, they enslave us instead of blessing us. Mm-hmm. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: faith is the decision to keep walking towards God when everything else is saying, turn back, turn back. But walking with God when going through the test is never easy. Because obedience reveals who we truly are. Obedience often feels like less of a victory and more like a loss. Because if I obey God, if I'm going faithfully and doing what God is asking me to do, sometimes it feels like a loss. It feels like a death. Because if I do this that God is asking me to do, then I am putting my neck out. I'm risking something because I feel like I'm losing something. And Abraham had failed already the first test. Many people might say, well, it's unfair for Abraham to have been tested by God. But you see, if God is going to do something significant, if God is going to do something real in the world, and he is going to choose, because we saw that in the beginning from Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, and if he's going to restore the world through Abraham, he has to make sure that Abraham is the right person that he is going to do it through. He has to make sure that Abraham is a person of integrity. That if he is going all in with Abraham, that Abraham not only is trusting him, but that Abraham is a faithful person of integrity. So you see, there's a lot of things that are riding with this whole thing. And Abraham had already failed the first test. When God said to him, wait until the promised child comes. And then Sarah came to Abraham and said, let's help God. Maybe the promise of the child is going to come through my servant, Hagar. And so he goes and he sleeps with his servant, Hagar. And he does not show himself to be a person of integrity. He does not trust in God. God needed to test Abraham to ensure that he was a man of integrity, especially since God intended to use Abraham to put the world back together. Because imagine, all of this had taken place from the very beginning. This was a ripple effect that had been taking place since the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, since the Garden of Eden. Eve goes to this tree. There's a serpent there. The serpent says something to Eve. Instead of Eve believing God, she believed the lie of the serpent. Eve goes then to the husband, Adam. And instead of Adam believing in God, he believes Eve. Then Cain, and then you have Abel. And God reveals himself and he comes over and he says, I want you to build an altar. I want you to worship me. But then Cain said, no, I know better. I want to do what I want to do. Instead of listening to God, then he built an altar to himself. So, you know, there's a lot that is playing here. Lie after lie after lie. And God is in the business of salvation. God is in the business of saving, and he does not only want to save Abraham and his family, but God wants to save humanity. God wants to save everybody. And so now he says, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it through Abraham. And I want to make sure that Abraham trusts me. I want to make sure that Abraham actually believes me. So the test with Isaac was therefore necessary to reveal Abraham's true priorities. What truly matters to you? And to demonstrate his willingness to trust God completely. God, I trust you. Even when it seems foolish or it requires an immense sacrifice. The story goes on, Genesis chapter 22. We take it from verse 3, and the Bible says this. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the what? Third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. What an expression of faith. We will come back. I don't know how God is going to do it. Because imagine each and every day that this is the third day. Imagine every single day he knows what's going to happen. He is playing it over and over in his head. He knows that there is no lamb. What an expression of faith. We will come back. I don't know how or why or how God is going to do it, but I have faith. I have assurance that God is going to come through for me. We will come back. And the story says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And so interestingly enough, this word in Hebrew for knife is not just any ordinary knife, but it's a knife that is used to dagger. It's not a dagger. It's a butcher knife. And so you got the two of them going together, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but there is the lamb. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, God will be my provider. For himself, the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went, what? Yeah. Together. Yeah. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Point number two this morning. Faith, trust God when obedience feels like death. Abraham's journey. He rises early. He prepares the wood. He travels to Moriah. He places the wood on Isaac's back. He builds the altar. He binds his son. He raises the knife. Imagine this. Every single step must have felt like death. It's like a part of me that is dying. Especially when I know what is going to happen. As he is doing these verbs that are presented here in this story are very strong. He rises, he prepares, he travels, he places, he builds. These are strong verbs. And every time he's doing this, knowingly, there's a part of him that's dying. Yes, Lord, if I have to do this, I don't want to do it. But if you told me to do it, then I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what obedience often feels for us. Telling the truth at work, even if it costs a promotion. Resting on the Sabbath, even if it's risking our job. Breaking free from addiction when it feels impossible. Making money honestly when dishonesty looks better and easier. Choosing generosity when fear says and is whispering in our ear, keep more for yourself. Letting go of bitterness when anger feels safer. Trusting God with your children when you rather control every outcome. We all face deaths. All the time. Every single one of us, we all face tests. All the time. And in the context of faith, tests are those moments when God calls you to obey Him, even when it looks foolish in your own eyes. Faith is when you obey God, when you trust in God, even when it's hard or even when it doesn't make sense. But here's the deeper truth. Obedience often feels like a loss. Feels like a death. Because now I'm placing myself in an uncomfortable situation. I'm placing myself in an uncomfortable place because many times it may look like forgiving feels like losing justice. Telling the truth might feel like losing an opportunity. Generosity might feel like losing security. Waiting on God when you have waited for so long feels like losing control. For God to truly work in one's life, He must be the only one. Not just a butler. Not just a heavenly butler, that when I need him, then I go to him. Not just a sidekick, but my only one. There's no backup plan. Church family, are you listening to me? There's no backup plan. There's no plan B, plan C. God is our only. That's it. If anything fails or something happens, God is all I have. There's no backup plan. There's nothing else that I'm trying to figure out. Faith, therefore, means trusting God even when his way looks like death or a spiritual dead end. This type of faith is about revealing that God's plan, even when it seems illogical or impossible, or even ultimately may lead to life. This means that faith is trusting God to deliver even when the path ahead appears to be blocked or lead to an undesirable outcome. I still trust you, God. You are my God. You are my Savior. There is no backup plan. You're all I have. And the Bible says that Abraham obeyed because the book of Hebrews, we just read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Book of Hebrews, it says there that Abraham obeyed because we are confirmed when we look at the book of Hebrews that he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. If I have to give my one and only son, my legacy, my promise, everything is riding on this son, and I have to give him up. This is the only thing I have, and I have to give him up. It's okay, God. I'm putting it on the table. Everything on the table. Everything is riding on this, and I'm willing to put it on the table, God, because I know that you will provide. I know that you will take care of me, and that no matter what happens, you are my God. To the point where he says, you know, if I have to sacrifice and I have to slay my own son, I believe, God, that you're able to raise my son Isaac from the dead. Amen. This is quite extraordinary because there is no record of anyone ever having been raised from the dead before this time. Remember, we're just in Genesis chapter 22. Before this time, nothing of this sort had happened before. It's easy to believe in miracles. It's easy that God is able to do things for us when we have seen miracles in the past. But what happens when God is asking us to do something and we have not seen a miracle? We are going through a dry season in our life. Do we still believe? Do we still trust him? Faith trusts God to bring life out of loss. Tim Keller puts it this way, when we trust God fully, we give up control of the very thing we thought we couldn't live without and discover that God is enough. The very one thing that we give up, we give it to God. But for Abraham, as we continue to read, we see that Abraham's knife never fell. God provided. And at the moment of Mount Moriah, it points us directly to Jesus. Because as we continue to read, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you what? You fear God since you have not withheld your son and what? Your only son to me. And the Bible says, then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. I can imagine him just looking behind him. And when he looks behind, he says, hey, look at there. And it says here, that he looked and he offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. Which brings me to my final point. Faith finds life in Jesus, the true and the better Isaac. On Mount Moriah, many scholars believe that Mount Moriah was on the outside of Jerusalem. He traveled to Mount Moriah. There was a mount that was on the outside, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. God provided a ram for Isaac's place. On Mount Calvary, God provided Jesus in our place. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" Jesus was revealed as the Lamb of God. Isaac was bound by his father. Jesus submitted to his father's will. Isaac's trial happened on Mount Moriah. Jesus' sacrifice happened on Mount Calvary. Isaac was spared, but unlike Isaac, Jesus was not spared. Isaac had a substitute. Jesus became our substitute. Abraham's journey lasted 3 days. Jesus was in the grave 3 days before rising in victory. Jehovah Nissi, God is our victory. And so we see, as John Peckham puts it, the cross is the ultimate revelation of God's self-giving love. How do you demonstrate love for someone? God demonstrated in the cross. He gave the ultimate gift, which refuses to coerce, but instead absorbs the cost of love itself. He is the Lamb. And here is the hope for us today, church family. How do we pass the tests? We don't look to our own strength. We look to the Lamb. Amen. Abraham tested and trusted God to provide, and God had provided Jesus, the true Lamb. Jesus is the true Lamb who passed an infinitely greater test by sacrificing himself. Jesus' sacrifice is presented as the ultimate example of trusting God's plan, even when it meant his own death. If God gave his one and only Son for us, then we can trust him with our one and only. Amen. If God gave everything for us, then we can trust him, church family. We can trust him with our one and only. This is why the story is remembered as the Akedah, the binding, a foreshadow of Jesus' silence in Mount Calvary. When you read Jewish literature and you read this story, this whole story is known in the Jewish literature as the Akedah. Because the Akedah means the binding. This is a reminder of Isaac's silence as he is bound, and he foreshadows Jesus' silence as he went to Calvary. You see, Isaac's silence signifies his willing participation in the sacrifice and his implicit trust in his father Abraham and in God. Abraham was doing what God told him to do. Isaac could have well done just stepped away and not cooperated. But in the story, in the narrative, when you read it, Isaac obeyed. He was probably older enough where he could have just maybe outstrength his dad, and just said, "No, I don't want to do this." But you see, Jesus is the true and better Isaac. He is often seen as a young man of integrity. and faith, not merely a passive victim. And God's question to Abraham is the same question that he's asking to you and me today. Will you trust me with your one and only? With what you love the most? That one thing that you love the most, will you trust me with it? That's the heart of faith. It's not about losing life. It's not about finding it. It's not about being emptied. It's about being filled. Not about despair, but about hope. It's about hope. Church family, we all face tests at work, with our relationships. Many of our family dynamics might be messy. Many of us are carrying things that we rather not talk about it because it's so uncomfortable. We all are facing one way or another, either in private or in public. Each of us are carrying something, and each one of us possesses our one and only. And the test is asking the same question. Will God be enough? Will God be enough? The good news is this. Because of Jesus, every test can lead to life. Every loss can be redeemed. And every act of obedience can end in hope. Because of Jesus, we have fulfillment. Because of Jesus, we don't have to go through life without hope. Because of Jesus, we truly have life. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we leave today, we would be comforted knowing your words and your promises, that we can trust you, whatever it is that we're holding on to, that you are enough for us. Whatever challenges come our way, we have Jesus on our side all the way. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be distraught because our circumstances don't dictate. Our true joy is found in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, Lord, we can come together and just hold on to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us a people that we would trust you all the way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.